Here we're going to look at pit stops, making necessary changes. And heard about a young boy who had just gotten his driving permit, and he asked his father, who was a minister, if they could discuss his use of the car. His father said to him, "I'll make a deal with you. You bring up your grades, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut, and we'll talk about getting a car." Well, a month later, the boy came back, and again, he asked his father if they could discuss his use of the car. His father said, "Son, I'm real proud of you. You've brought your grades up, man, and I've watched you study your Bible diligently, but, man, you didn't get your hair cut." Well, the young guy waited a moment and replied, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair. And you know Moses had long hair. Noah, he had long hair. And Jesus had long hair." And his father replied, "Yes, son," and they walked everywhere they went. I have one more for you. Are you ready for it? This one I was going to hold off and share it another time, but I feel compelled. An elderly Floridian called 911 on her cell phone to report that her car had been broken into. And she was hysterical, and she began to explain her situation to the dispatcher. And, man, they stole the stereo, the steering wheel, the brake pedal, and even the accelerator. And, I mean, she cried over the phone, and the dispatcher said, "Stay calm. An officer is on the way." A few minutes later, the officer radioed in to the dispatcher, and he said, "Disregard. She got in the back seat by mistake." All right, enough jokes for one day. I haven't missed my calling, have I? Comedian. But you know what? Necessary changes, that we have to make them. That lady needed to get back in the front seat. She discovered she did have all those items she thought were gone. It's exciting to watch a NASCAR race. How many of you recently have watched a full NASCAR race? Raise your hand. Nobody. You know, I really picked a winner for a series, didn't I? Nobody's interested in that. Oh, Denny, I'm sorry, I didn't see you up there in the old nosebleed section. Denny has watched a full game, full race. I tried to watch one the other day, and I don't know, guys, there's something about, you know, but I watched it because I got to learn, you know, be able to share some things with you guys. So, but you know, cars on a NASCAR track, they travel 200 plus miles per hour. The vehicles are, it's unbelievable how close they are together. Every driver is trying to keep his car, all that power, under control. Can you imagine yourself strapped in one of those cars? Wouldn't that be exciting? How many be excited? How many would like to try that out sometime? Strap yourself in a car, put the helmet on, man, and you're flying down that track, and all you got to remember is turn left. Right? Keep the pedals to the metal and just keep turning left. And there you are on that track, man. You're making progress. You pass one driver, then another, and you look back at one you just passed, and you say, "Eat dust, loser." And you envision yourself crossing the finish line first. You foresee the announcer declaring you the winner and a crowd applauding and cheering your name. And all of a sudden, you come back to reality. You are still in a race. It's not over. You still have 100 laps to go. And then you remember another important truth. It's time to pull over and let the pit crew do their job. This means you need to stop momentarily. Now understand, you're not out of the race. You have to pause for a moment. You have to take a critical pause and allow the pit crew to do their job. I want to show you some images of the pit crew at work in action. There they are. Jacking up the car, changing the tires. Sometimes they even clean the windows and the grill. Go ahead and go to the next one, guys. There you are. You get a little better angle at it. Looks. Next one. There they are. They're all lined up, getting their cars worked on, right in the middle of a race. Look at all those fans there watching their car, watching them get a lube job and a tire change and the whole works. How exciting, huh? All right. Now, folks, look, it would be nice and convenient to race down the track and never worry about the pit stops. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a car and never have to have the oil changed? To have spark plugs that will last the whole life of the car? To have a car that never runs out of gas? Now you're talking, right? Have a car that never needs one drop of maintenance. The name of that car is Toyota, okay? But you know what? You gotta have it. You gotta take a pause and stop and allow the pit crew to do their job, because all it takes is a blown tire to smash your car and end the race. All it takes is a vehicle running out of fuel and embarrassment, right? And your race is done. Each of us, folks, is in a race. It's a spiritual race. And there are many necessary changes that need to be made if we ever plan to finish well. We must avoid the attitude of a little boy who was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." Folks, changes are necessary if things are going to improve. This applies across the board in a lot of areas of our life. Newlyweds dream of a happy marriage. But I've never met a couple in premarital counseling that said, "Pastor Dan, we want our marriage to be unhappy. That's our first goal. We want it to be volatile, full of fighting and tension. We want it to be boring." I've never met a couple like that that had those as goals for the marriage. Every couple wants a stable, happy, love-filled marriage. And they want to grow together in love and joy and understanding of each other and have a marriage that goes the long term, that lasts. But necessary changes need to be made if a couple is to see the dreams of a happy marriage fulfilled. If a person plans to lose weight, changes have to be made. There needs to be a change in eating habits. Less fries, less chocolate shakes, hamburgers and all those kind of things. And regular exercise needs to be implemented. You know, folks, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to make changes throughout our Christian journey. And God's character never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He does expect us to make radical changes in our life. He wants us to grow to Christ's likeness. He wants us to live in victory. And I want you to know that the greatest fan of all, your greatest fan of all, is cheering the loudest, and His name is Jesus Christ. He sits there in the grandstands and He looks down from heaven to you and He's cheering you on and He's your greatest fan. He wants the very best for your life. I think sometimes we got in our mind that God is ready to send the next lightning bolt down and fry that person. How dare you? And you know, God is mad and He's angry and He wants to destroy you. God loves you and He wants you to live an abundant life and He wants you to achieve a lot. He wants you to fulfill His plan for your life, because if you do that, you'll get a lot done and you'll be happy and fulfilled and full of joy. Folks, the path to godliness involves training. And in training, each of us need to make necessary adjustments. I want you to look at your text verse right there, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And I'd like us, if we could please, to read that passage together, okay? It's right up on the screen there just for your convenience. Hope you have your lesson sheet out. It's also in there. But let's read together. Are you ready? "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Father God, I pray You take this lesson and impact our lives with it. God, You've gotten a hold of me. And I pray You capture each of us with Your truth. And I pray that we make whatever adjustments we need to make in order to grow and to mature and to please You. In Jesus' name, amen. Training is critical for a NASCAR driver, and for that matter, for any athlete. An athlete needs to work out, and an athlete needs to practice over and over and over again before they're ready for competition. Training is ongoing, and the athlete that doesn't work out becomes weak. And if a driver doesn't drive, their skills on the road become dull. So I want to share some key truths this morning that will help each of us make effective changes. And I'm going to give you a little acronym. The acronym is TRAIN. And I hope this will stick with you and stick in your mind as you go through your journey of life, your spiritual journey, because every letter stands for an important spiritual truth, a key to help us in growing and training and becoming more like Christ. The letter T stands for target. First of all, God wants you to evaluate your life and do as David said. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked and offensive way in me." So God wants you to target the changes in your life. He wants you to evaluate your life honestly. And He also wants you to depend on the Holy Spirit to help you evaluate your life honestly and target those changes. A good driver climbs into a simulator so he can learn how to maneuver his vehicle without destroying the vehicle and jeopardizing the lives of other people. He might peruse the videos of past races so that he can see what he did right and what he did wrong so he can learn and grow as a driver. He studies the patterns of those who are winning so he can discover their strategy so that maybe one day he can cross that finish line first. And he does it so that he can make all the needed corrections and become a better driver. But he also recognizes his need to listen to the spotter. I never knew there was a spotter in NASCAR until someone sent me these notes and I began to study what a spotter does. Do you realize that every race car driver has a spotter and he finds the highest elevation at the speedway? And what the spotter does is this, is he gets a whole overview of the race. He watches all the cars and he's in constant communication with his driver. He tells the driver where and when an accident has occurred or how to avoid that accident or when the driver has cleared another car while making a pass or where the leaders are on the track. And a wise driver listens carefully to the spotter, to everything the guy has to say. And he makes those necessary adjustments because he's in the race of his life. He wants to win. God is our spotter. He's looking down from heaven. He sees the whole race of your life. He sees every pitfall, every pothole. He sees every crash ahead, potential crash that's coming down the road. And he says, hey, I want you to listen to me. I want to help you in this race of life. I want you to live victorious. I want you to live with joy. And I want you to live with impact and influence on others for the kingdom work. I want you to live and bring glory to my name. So I am your spotter. I'm looking down from heaven and I want to help you. And a wise believer does the same. He listens to God. Do you realize none of us would need to make adjustments if we are perfect? You've heard the phrase, nobody's perfect. That is so true. Look what Paul said in Galatians 5:17. He says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. He's talking to believers. He says, the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. You have a sin nature, you have a new nature. The moment you accepted Christ and they are in battle with one another. There's a conflict always going on. You remember the Hulk? Half green, half normal man and half green, muscular, bulky, like your pastor, you know? Half, you know? And that's exactly the way we are in our spiritual life, where we have a sin nature, we have a new nature, and they're in conflict with each other. And there's things that you desire to do for God, and you desire to live right, and think right, and talk right, and have the right motives and right behaviors, but then all of a sudden, before you know it, you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, have the wrong motive, and you feel just absolutely rotten. How many of you can relate to the statement? Things I want to do, I don't do. Can you relate to that? I got my hand up, all right? Matter of fact, I got both hands up, and if I had more hands, I'd raise those. We all struggle, don't we? Every believer has a wrestling match between their will and God's will, between good desires and evil desires. And sometimes we give in to those wrong attitudes and behaviors, and we possess wrong motives, and so therefore we have to constantly be recognizing the need to change. As we speed down the racetrack of life, we need to pull over and let God's pit crew work us over and to help us get back on track. Maybe you're thinking, Dan, this sermon is really negative. I came here today and I want to hear happy thoughts. I want to hear happy words. I want to walk out of here and I want to feel good. I don't want to hear the word sin today. You come to the wrong place. I want to tell you that right up front. But I don't think we should look at a sermon like this negatively. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is it negative to get rid of a poisonous snake from your house? Yes or no? Is it wise to follow a prescription tape to your medicine bottle? Is it? Or is that pharmacist just trying to control your life? Or is that pharmacist just doesn't want you to have fun in life? Is that the reason? No, that pharmacist wants you to live. Hey, what if someone stops you on the road and tells you to go another direction because the bridge is out? Are they your friend or are they your enemy? What are they? Friend. Hey, folks, God is not a killjoy up in heaven. He wants you to live on earth full of joy. All right, will you say that statement with me? God is not a killjoy in heaven. Say it. God is not a killjoy in heaven. Instead, He wants me to live full of joy. God wants you to be full of His joy. And the only way to be full of His joy is to live for Him. He wants us to find out what pleases Him so we can obey Him. After all, we were created for His purposes and for His glory, Colossians 1:16. So it makes sense that our goal should be to please Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul wrote, he says, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in a body or away from it. So how, if we're going to achieve that goal, if we're going to reach that point, how are we going to reach it? We got to do what he said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We got to read and examine God's blueprint, His Word, and become more and more familiar with what God has to say on how we're supposed to live our life. Then it becomes easier for us to identify and target the areas of our life that need to be changed. And of course, the Holy Spirit, as we're reading the Bible, He illumines our mind and He points out things that we need to adjust, and He helps us in that process. So we got to recognize the need for pit stops while on our spiritual journey. And as God's Word addresses the needs of our life and the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts us in regarding the need to change, then we can do something about it. We can target the change and we can make the change. And as we make those necessary changes, we become more like Jesus. As we get rid of the destructive habits and attitudes and bring in the good attitudes and the good patterns of behavior that honor the Lord. And the result that God is pleased. So as you follow God's Word with God's help, you become a better marriage partner. You become a better parent. You become a more solid and faithful and God-honoring believer. You become a better servant of the Lord as you serve other believers in the church and as you serve in a workplace. It just overflows into all areas of your life. And there's nothing bad about that, is there? Those are positive changes that need to be made in each of our life. So I want to challenge you today to pull your vehicle, pull your life over, and allow God's pit crew to do radical surgery in your life and let God make the needed changes. See, folks, we will never be sinless on earth, but we can train ourselves to sin less. Do you get me? You're never going to be sinless in this life, but your goal is always to work towards being more and more like Jesus, and you're never going to be sinless, but we are to train to sin less. Paul said, Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And this is in the same chapter. He's warning him about false teachers and false doctrines. And Paul said, reject godless myths and tales. It can also be translated fables, that is, stories which contradict God's Word, such as the Da Vinci Code. Paul warned Timothy to avoid false doctrine because it would lead Timothy down a wrong path, an evil path. And folks, we too need to target every attitude, every motive and activity that opposes God and His Word. I am shocked when I talk with believers that come and talk with me about their life and they want help and they want my input. And so I sit down and I just tell them what God's Word says. And I say it in a loving way, kind and gentle. And they get up and they're mad and they're angry and they walk out like someone slapped them across the face and was rude to them. And you lose your ministry opportunity because people, they want to have their lifestyle validated instead of hearing the truth of what God has to say. And folks, I'm not a pastor that validates an evil lifestyle, okay? I love people. I will love people, want to work with people and help people, but I'm not going to come in and validate someone's lifestyle that contradicts God's Word. Instead, I'm going to take you to the truth because the truth sets you free. And God's Word will help you grow and mature and live a good life, a fulfilled life, an abundant life that is rewarded by God. It pleases Him. All right. So, we got to train. We got to target those areas that need changing. But how are we going to do this? Well, we got to relate with partners. Race fans understand how important pit stops can be in determining the outcome of a race. At the recent 2006 Daytona 500, several pit stop and pit crew issues became major news stories. How many have ever heard of Dale Earnhardt Jr.? All right. He reclaimed his old pit crew because last year, 2005, man, he didn't win very many races because he had a different pit crew. He allowed someone else to use his old pit crew, and so this year he got his old pit crew back, and now he's back on track and doing well. See, folks, effective change usually is made with the help of other people. And a pit crew is interesting because it's made up of several different individuals. You got the pit boss. If you want to learn a little bit about NASCAR, here you go. The pit boss, he determines when to pit and what to do during each pit. I'm not talking iron pits. I'm talking a pit, you know, stop in the pit where they do the work, all right? The person also determines when not to pit. The pit boss determines what will be done on each pit stop and who will do each job. Then you got the coach. This guy has to motivate, he has to energize, he has to communicate with the team. He makes sure the members of the pit crew all work together as a team. Then you have the skilled mechanic. This guy has to understand how a car works and what it takes to make that car run at top efficiency. Then you got the front tire changer. He changes the left front tire. The rear tire changer. He changes the rear tire on both sides. And then you have the jack man. And this guy takes, you ever see those little jacks? The guy runs out there on the course and he sticks that jack under there and you think, man, that guy's got to be really, really strong. You know how much that jack weighs? Want to take a guess? 20 pounds. A 20-pound jack. And I mean, it's high-powered and he jacks that car up real quick and boom. And they're able to get those tires changed quick. Then you have the gas man. Guess what he does? All right. He puts gas in the car. And then you got the gas catch man. I never knew it was a gas catch man, but he catches the fuel that overflows from the fuel nozzle because it goes in so quickly. And then you have the tire carriers. And these guys have a very difficult job. They have to carry the tires, okay? One carries it to the front, one carries it to the back, and the guy in the front, he has to also wipe off the grill. So this, picture in your mind, this pit crew, and they run out there, they practice, they get faster, and they work together as a team, and everybody pulling their efforts and their abilities and their talents, and they work together, and they help that car get back on the track, back in the race, and make all the necessary changes. Well, folks, our spiritual growth involves other people. Notice 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. First of all, Paul is helping Timothy, a young preacher, to mature and to learn more about how to serve God and what kind of Christian life he's supposed to be living as a spiritual leader. So Paul's helping Timothy. Then Paul says, Timothy, I want you to help others by being a good example or a pattern that others can follow. Now, in your speech, the way you talk, in your life, your conduct, in your love, and your faithfulness, and also in sexual purity, not only in thought, but in action. You be faithful. You set the pattern for others to look at and to follow. And let me find in 1 Timothy 4:13, I won't read all these verses, but he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. So we find some real dynamics here, reading, preaching, teaching, and it's to be done publicly to help other people out. It's all in the context of the body of Christ that Timothy is going to mature. Look at 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift. Every one of you sitting out there today have a spiritual gift that God's given you, and I want to ask you a question. Are you using it to serve the body of Christ? He said, don't neglect your gift. Notice the body of elders, the spiritual leaders, laid their hands on Timothy and prayed for him. And now he had the involvement of the elders. Timothy had the involvement of Paul. And now he has a spiritual gift that God wants him to use to serve and help other people out. And he's told in verse 15, be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. And he's also told in verse 16 to watch his life and his doctrine, because if he doesn't, not only is it going to cause him to fall, but it also cause others to fall because he, once again, is a spiritual leader. Folks, it's within the context of a group of believers that Timothy was going to make these positive and necessary adjustments in his spiritual life. And he would grow. And he'd become godly. You see, we are not Lone Rangers. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, didn't he? Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about when I say the Lone Ranger. When I was a little kid, before I went to kindergarten, man, I don't even remember the guy's name. Do you remember his name? It's too long ago. I'm just a little young guy. But anyways, he was on his horse, and he'd pull that horse back, and he'd kick its front legs, and Hi-oh, Silver! turn, and Tonto will be right along with me. They go riding off into the blue yonder. Folks, listen, we need to relate to others if we're going to grow in the Lord. State Fair conducted an old-fashioned horse pull competition. The grand champion horse pulled a sled with 4,500 pounds. The runner-up pulled 4,400 pounds, and some wondered how much the two horses could pull together as a team. Well, the consensus of the crowd was about 9,000 pounds. That's about 100 pounds more than the combined weight of both horses. So everyone was surprised when the horses working as a team pulled over 12,000 pounds. Folks, that's 3,000 pounds more than what the crowd guessed both horses could pull together. And that is 7,500 pounds more than one horse pulled alone. My point being is this, that we need others in our race, our spiritual race, to help us in a growing process. And that's why, Dale, where are you at? There you are. That's why small groups are so important. Because you get in a small group and you can study the Bible together, interact with one another, pray together, hold each other accountable. If you get off track, someone else in the group that loves you and cares about you can say you're off track. Get with it. You know, you can come to church here together, encourage one another, worship God. You can stir each other to good works and motivate and stimulate one another to continue on in a race for Christ. We need each other if we're going to grow and mature. Look at letter A, apply supernatural resources. Effective change involves implementing the spiritual disciplines in our life, but also requires effort on our part, but also the supernatural touch from God. Look what Paul said in the latter part of 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, rather train yourself to be godly. The word train or the word discipline is another way it can be translated. It comes from our English word gymnasium or gymnastics. And the word speaks of strenuous exercise and sacrifice that an athlete has to endure. And in every Greek city, there was a gymnasium. Young people from the ages of 16 to 18 would go to the gymnasium and they had to work out and they had to train because there were many athletic contests like the Olympics and they'd have to train so that they could win these athletic contests. And that's the word that's used here. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25 it says everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. So the word train is a command because it's an imperative. It's also a present tense verb that this is to be the continuing, ongoing process of every believer. We're to continually be training for the goal of godliness or holiness. Or as one author described it, having a right attitude and a response towards God. That's what God wants us to do. And Paul said in verse 8, physical training is of some value. And you know this to be true, that if you run or if you lift weights, or if you do other type of athletic exercise, it's good for a while. But pretty soon you develop a little injury, a little pain in the back, a little pain in the foot, and you got to lay back for a while. Then try to go back and exercise for a while and see where you're at, right? You miss 1 week lifting weights, you're in trouble. You miss a month running, and you are winded like you would never believe. I played football the other night with a staff, and I about died. I mean, I was just gasping for air. I am out of shape. Too many burgers. But you know what? Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, for this present life and also the life to come. And so it makes sense then, if godliness has value for this life and the life to come, it makes sense then that we invest heavily in reaching the goal of becoming more like Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Well, we got to use the supernatural tools that God gave us, His Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I want you to read verse 16 with me. Are you ready? Let's read it out loud. All Scripture is God-breathed. Let's read it with me. Ready? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Folks, the Bible came from God. It is God-breathed. Every verse, every word. God spoke to 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And we have the eternal Word of God. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. And God allowed His Word to be given to us. And it's useful, it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's productive, it's sufficient to meet all the spiritual needs of every person in this room and every person not in this room. And there's many different ways that it does this. Through teaching, We have all the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have all the teachings of God's Word. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us so we can live a life for God. We also are rebuked by His Word. It tells us when we're out of step, when we're wrong. It points out wrong behavior, wrong attitudes, and false doctrine. It corrects our life. The word correcting there in that verse kind of carries the thought of restoration of something to its original and proper condition. And it's kind of like setting an object upright that's fallen down, or helping a person that's stumbled over and fallen, and you help them get back up in the upright position. And God says that's what His Word does in our life. It corrects us. But it also trains us like you would do in bringing up a child. You are teaching your child how to stay on track, how to do the right thing. And that's what God's Word does for each of us. And so I encourage everybody here to take God's Word and see the value and the benefit and realize that it can meet all your needs spiritually and help you, supernatural way, help you get on course and live for God. Also, prayer is another way. Taking time to talk to God in prayer. God communicates to us through His Word. We communicate to Him through prayer. And if we don't read the Word, we were cutting off some communication here. If we don't pray, then we're not communicating with God. And often we make decisions that are wrong, that mess up our life major. Psalm 18:6. Let's read it together. Ready? In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. How many of you this morning need God's help in some area of your life? Raise your hand. Okay. Then you have God here. You have His holy word telling you to cry out to God for help. All right? Look at the next part. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry came before Him into His ears. Folks, it is a blessing to know that God listens to us when we pray. I have an area of need in my life. I come to God for help. I know that God is in heaven, and He's listening to my plea. And not only that, look at verse 16. He reached down from on high and He took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. And they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. So David took his need to God. God heard him from heaven, and then God supplied his need. And then David concluded with saying, the Lord is my support. And all God's people said, amen. You got to apply the supernatural tools that God has given you. His Word, your prayer time, talking with the Lord, and understand that the Spirit of God lives in you. He even gives you that desire to want to carry out God's mandate in your life. Look at I. Intercept the pattern. I want you to think over your life right now. What area needs to be changed? What attitude needs to be crucified? What action do you need to change and turn from and start doing differently? What motive in your heart, as you're doing good, as you're serving God and as you're coming to church and trying to do good, is there a motive that's offline? I want you to circle some phrases. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. I want you to circle the word flee and pursue. Look at what he said. Look at what Paul told Timothy. Flee the evil desires of your youth. 2 Timothy 2:22. Look what else he tells him. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So in one sense, he's supposed to flee something, but he's also supposed to pursue something. He's to flee the negative. He's to pursue the positive. Look, I want you to circle, put aside and put on in Romans 13:12. Paul said, put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's the negative. Get rid of that negative stuff and go to the positive, the good, what God wants you to do, and put on the armor of light. Look at another phrase. Circle put off in Ephesians 4:25. We're to put off falsehood. We're not to be lying. Instead, we're to speak truthfully to our neighbor. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. So circle the phrase, get rid of. And also, look at verse 32. Instead, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. Hey, folks, every sin I get rid of needs to be replaced with something good. If I put off falsehood, I should speak the truth. If I get rid of anger over and other destructive attitudes, I should replace it with kindness and forgiveness. And instead of complaining about what I don't have, I should thank God for what I do have. Instead of criticizing another person, I should be encouraging that person. Instead of worrying about life's challenges, I should be praying about life's challenges. Instead of an attitude of greed, I should be content with God's provisions. And all God's people said, that's hard to do, isn't it? But God wants to help you in that process. So target the change. Relate to others. Apply spiritual resources, those supernatural resources God has for you, and intercept the pattern. We have a responsibility to partner with God, intercepting bad patterns and attitudes and allowing God to help us to live out and flesh out right attitudes and behaviors. And act now. Act now. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait till tomorrow to say, oh, that's good for that person, but I think I'm pretty good. You cannot say I'm pretty good if you haven't taken some time to do some serious assessment of your life with God's help. One wife said, when a man needs to do a household job, he goes through three periods. Contemplating how it will be done, contemplating when it will be done, and then more contemplating. You got a household duty you want to do that your wife wants you to do, and you just keep putting it off. But sometimes we do that even in our spiritual life. We just set it aside and keep putting it off. And God wants us to act now. Do you realize effective change doesn't occur overnight? We make some decisions to change now, but these decisions will lead to a desired result in the future. There are no instant mature believers. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? I want you to know that he was not instantly mature. It took time. He had to spend 3 years in the desert of Arabia and be taught by God. You know, nobody's an instant mature believer. There's no such thing. It takes time. It's a process of growing and learning and getting rid of things and bad habits and ideas and thoughts and legalism and getting rid of all kinds of garbage that should be taken out to the trash can and letting God fill your life with what's good. It's a transformation, that change is a process. A preschooler doesn't learn, he does not read a book, or when he gets older, he doesn't write a book unless he first learns his ABCs. You know, a writer, composer of music, Michael W. Smith, didn't just sit down one day and start writing arrangements of music. He had to learn notes first, didn't he? There was a beginning stage. And the same thing in our spiritual life. It requires the diligent efforts of our own life, applying biblical truth with the help of the Holy Spirit over a period of a lifetime. And then we become more like Jesus. John Ortberg said, training is the single most helpful principle for spiritual transformation. He said, not trying harder, but training wisely. You know, I can try to build an engine, or I can work with someone who is highly trained in building an engine. Which one's a better scenario? How many would rather work with someone that's highly trained in building engines as opposed to trying to do it yourself? And you know, our Christian life is the same way. We can try to work it alone, or we can work with God Almighty who created us and knows how we tick, and He knows how to help us and has all the power available to help us, and we can partner with Him now, and then we can grow and mature. You know what? There may be some married couples in this room this morning who need to make some changes. Listen carefully. Don't turn me off. You may need to change the way you communicate to each other. You may need to change what you say to one another. You may need to change time spent together. Maybe there needs to be a change in the way you show respect to one another. Maybe there are some offenses that need to be forgiven. I want to challenge you and encourage you to get rid of any kind of bad attitude or activity at home between you and your mate and replace it with something good. There may be some singles here this morning that need to make some financial adjustments or moral adjustments or friend adjustments and put away those bad influences and habits and behaviors and replace it with good. There may be an employee here that needs to make adjustments at work, get rid of the lazy attitude and decide I'll work a full 8 hours, or I'm going to work more efficiently, or I'm going to maintain a better attitude while I'm at work. You're an employer. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. Get rid of any action or attitude towards an employee that doesn't please God. Pay your workers on time. Pay them a fair wage and show them the respect they deserve. There may be some young people here who need to change their attitude towards authority. Parents, teachers, coaches, employer, local authorities. Young people, listen carefully. Don't turn me off. You need to show respect to your parents and love them. You may not agree with them on everything, but at least you owe them their, you owe them honor and respect. Young people, watch how you talk to your parents. Watch how you talk to those in authorities. Watch how you behave at school. You may need to make some adjustments today. Maybe you need to change some attitudes and behaviors and replace them with God-honoring attitudes and behaviors. But you know what? Every one of us here have areas of change and adjustments that need to be made. You know what? I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better husband to Cheryl. I want to be a better father to my children. I want to be a better servant of God. And I want Grace Church to make more impact and have more influence in this community than what we are right now. I want God to work not only in my life, but I want Him to work in your life. I want us together to make an impact for Jesus Christ. But you know what? We have to do what Hebrews 12:1 says. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And whether it's sitting in a NASCAR or whether it's running down the track, you're in a spiritual race. And every one of us here have a mandate from God to train spiritually. And we have to take time for the pit stops. And we have to make necessary changes. And all God's people said, we have bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask for Becca to come back up and just play softly. I want to give you an opportunity, either where you're at, or if you want to come forward, I'm right here. Just let the Spirit lead this morning. But I want to challenge you to make any necessary adjustments, changes that God wants you to make. Whatever God has brought to your attention, your mind this morning, then I want to challenge you to get rid of that sin. Take care of it right now. Just confess it to the Lord and go to His Word and get help. And if you're not even in the spiritual race this morning, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells us so. Amen. He loves you. He's your greatest fan. He died on a cross for your sins, paid for them once and for all with His blood, conquered death, conquered the grave, conquered the slavery that Satan has over many people's lives, and He's made it possible that heaven can be your home. And all you have to do this morning is invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior. And He'll move in. He'll take up residence in you. Wipe your slate clean. He'll give you a home in heaven. And one day when you check out of this world, you'll go home to be with Jesus Christ. If you need to accept Christ this morning, would you pray after me this prayer? Head bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray this to God in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know, God, because of my sin, that I deserve hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me on that cross, that He arose again that third day, and by faith, I ask Jesus to forgive my sin, to come into my life, and to be my Savior. And Father, I pray for every believer here this morning who has adjustments to make. I include myself in that. God, help us to make those adjustments. Help us to mature and to honor You with our life. And in Jesus' precious name.